Thank all of you for joining together in these sweet hymns of praise this morning. It is a wonderful thing to be in the house of God, and I hope that all of you are here this morning for one reason, and that is to glorify God and to learn more of His holy word. You know, someday you and I will have the privilege as God's children to be able to be a part of those who live in a land where there is no clouded day. But all will be bright, and all of us will have the opportunity to spend an eternity together with our Lord and our Master. This morning, I want to talk to you about the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know, much is said in the Bible about the coming of Christ and about the coming judgment of God. We live in a world today, as we were talking about in our Bible class this morning, where is a lot of unrighteous judgment going on, a lot of unfounded judgment that is taking place in our world. And sometimes we can miscalculate. Sometimes we can misjudge. A man was driving through Texas one time. He was a New Yorker and actually collided with a truck that was carrying a horse, of all things. A few months later, he tried to collect damages for injuries in that accident. And the insurance company lawyer asked him as he was on the stand, he said, "How can you now claim that you have all these injuries?" According to the police report, at the time of the accident, you said that you were not hurt. Well, the New Yorker said, he said, "Look," he said, "I was lying on the road in a lot of pain. I heard someone say that the horse had a broken leg. And the next thing I know, the Texas Ranger pulled out his gun and shot the horse. And then he turned to me and he said, 'Are you okay?'" You know, sometimes under certain circumstances, we all fail to make the right kind of judgment. But I know one thing, that the Lord, the Bible says, is the righteous judge. Paul concluded that when he was facing death under Nero in Rome. He said, "I know that the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me that crown of life, and not only to me, but to all of them that love his appearance." Jesus is coming back. Now, I know there are skeptics in our world today that do not believe that Jesus really was the Son of God, nor is he coming back, but that he may have been a martyr. He died upon the cross, but they do not believe that he is coming back. Let me remind you of the words of Christ in the book of Luke 12 in verse 40. "You too," Jesus said, "be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." He is coming back. These profound words of Christ were given to the apostles when he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. For in my Father's house were many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, then I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." These are the words of Jesus our Lord. And he is prophetically saying that he is coming again. You know, when you read the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis, you see a thread that is almost woven throughout of the Old Testament books. The first five books of law, you'll read the books of poetry, you'll read the prophetic books, the major and the minor prophets, you'll read in the New Testament the biographical information of Christ contained in those first four Gospels. You'll read about the Acts of the Apostles. You'll read the Epistles. And down even and including the book of Revelation, you will find where Jesus says he is coming. And safely this morning, we can truly say that he did come. He says, "I'm coming, I did come, and I am coming again." He is coming back, ready or not. You know, the real issue this morning is, are you ready? The real issue is not, he is coming back. That's a foregone conclusion. If you believe the Bible, it is foregone conclusion because you know it is true. But the real issue this morning is, are you ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus? Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived, if not the greatest, would write many of the epistles that we read about in the New Testament. And one he wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And in the fourth chapter of all things, he deals with the second coming of Christ, beginning in verse 13. He said, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, or those that have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And wherefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. The apostles must have been in great terror or great apprehension about the coming of Christ. And so Paul writes to assure them that Jesus really is coming again. And he says, I want you to comfort all of the other disciples of Jesus with these words. For he is coming again. You see, Jesus promised his return. And if you go back to Paul's words, he says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Those that are out in the cemeteries, be it Roselawn, be it Harrington, Land of Memory, be it the city cemetery, wherever it happens to be, those Christians are going to rise first. And then those of us who remain will be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be raised together with them. There's some things I want you to know this morning about the second coming of Christ. Some maybe you've never considered, some you have. But maybe some you've forgotten. Maybe some you already know. But I would cease not to put you in remembrance of those things, even though you know them, even at this time. He will come back. That is Jesus' will from above. You know, the Bible in the book of Acts chapter 1 tells us that Jesus was on a hillside out of Jerusalem as he ascended into the heavens. And the Bible says that two men in white apparel stood by the disciples who were watching these events. Jesus has gone there to the Mount of Olives, and now the time has come for God to bring him into his presence once again. And the Bible says that those two angelic forces who stood on either side of the apostles said, why stand you here gazing into the heaven? For this same Jesus who is taken up from you, he will come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. You see, Jesus bridged the gap for you and for me. According to the book of Luke chapter 16, there is a tremendous chasm that separates heaven from hell. And the Bible tells us that in order for us to go to heaven, we have to go by the way of the cross. The only way. We sing that old song, there's no other way but the way of the cross. And it is so true, isn't it? Some will fall into the depths of an eternal hell because they don't attempt to go by the cross. Others will be saved and enter into life where they will meet the wonderful hand of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. For Revelation 1 and verse 7 says, behold, he cometh in the clouds, and every eye shall see him. I want to tell you, when Christ comes again, no one will be watching Fox News, No one will be watching CNN. No one will be watching on television to observe his coming. But you and I will see Christ burst the clouds of heaven as he will come again. And the Bible says that every eye shall see him, and many will mourn and wail because of him. You know why that's true? It's because many people have not made ready to meet God. There are many people this morning who stand at the brink of hell, because they have not come to Christ, because they have not turned their life over to Jesus. And if the Bible teaches anything at all, again, it teaches that he is the only way. He is the truth, the life, and the way. He is the way to heaven. Many people will be perishing because they ran from Jesus instead of running to Jesus. And I can tell you that in our world today, the Bible says that when he comes again, that every eye will see him. They will. There's something else you need to know. He is coming from above. But we, you and I, can eagerly wait his return. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't it wonderful to know that someday Christ is coming again, and that we can eagerly, we don't fear his coming. We're ready for his coming. And we can truly be like John, who wrote in the closing verses of the book of Revelation, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, we are ready." When Paul faced the end of his life under Nero in Rome, he knew that he was going to die, but his fear had abated. His faith had taken over. And Paul made this statement. He said, "I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure has come. But I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, and I have finished the course. And henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me." You know what? That makes you eager for the return of Jesus, doesn't it? Our old world is so sinful today, and so ungodly, and so immoral. And the thoughts of being able to go and live in a place of paradisical glory with our Father in heaven should buoy us on. You know what? It's a cinch, folks. You won't live here eternally. You won't. One of these days you will die, unless the Lord comes first. But at any rate, if he comes first or you die, your destiny is sealed at that moment. There'll be no pleading before the throne of God. There'll be no beckoning God to forgive you then. It will all be over. He is coming again. And I'm going to tell you something. I eagerly wait for Christ to burst the clouds of heaven and come again. The Bible says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin unto salvation." Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. But when is Jesus coming again? That's a question that a lot of people ask. You know, people even that believe in the second coming of Christ always ask this question. You hear people say sometimes, "Well, you know, I just believe that the signs are right for the coming of Jesus Christ." Are they? What signs are we talking about? Jesus says, "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be." And when Christ comes again, the ungodliness that was of lives that were meshed in sin, maybe that is a sign. I don't know. There are a lot of signs, perhaps, that we could allude to this morning. But, you know, the Bible says that we don't know the day nor the hour. I ran into a young man yesterday out at Walmart, and I was walking down the aisle, and he came up to me and he said, "Aren't you the TV preacher?" And I said, "Well, I do proclaim the word on television." And he said, "I thought that's who you were." He said, I watch your program every Sunday morning." And he said, "I became a believer just a year ago." And this man looked to be somewhere around 30. If he's in the audience this morning, I hope you don't mind me telling this story. I invited him to come worship with us this morning. And so anyway, in the course of our conversation, I asked him where he went to worship. He said, I don't go anywhere. And I said, well, you need to come worship with us. We're probably one of the most conservative churches in Palestine, and we believe in God, and we still believe in preaching the Word of God. We don't preach the doctrines of men. We're not in the entertainment business. We're not in the business of charming a lot of folks and trying to get them to come to church and who can put on the biggest show. But I said, we are interested in declaring the truth of God for a coming Lord. And he said, do you believe in the rapture? And I said, no, I don't believe in the rapture. He said, I don't believe in a rapture either. He said, the Bible doesn't teach it. I said, you're exactly right. The word rapture does not even occur in the Bible at all, Old Testament or New Testament. And yet people talk about a rapture. That is a mystical, mythological concept, folks. The rapture is not coming. I'm telling you, your rapture has ruptured. But the Bible does talk about the second coming of Jesus. It doesn't say when he is going to come again. Factually, that brings me to number three. But the time is unknown. You know, no one really knew when Jesus was going to come the first time. If you go back in the book of Isaiah 53 and those great prophetic utterances that fell from the pen of this great messianic prophet, foretold of the coming of Christ. But the Bible doesn't really mention when he was to come. But Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, made under the law. And so when the time was right, God sent Jesus into the world. And I'm going to tell you something. When God sees that the time is full, or the time is right, then God will send Jesus Christ of Nazareth to come again. You see, this, when I think about the second coming of Christ, there are no visible warning signs that precede his second coming. Many have tried to predict the date of the second coming of Jesus to no avail. A lot of the skeptics and prognosticators even try to do that, but it is unpredictable. No one knows when he is going to come again. For Mark, the 13th chapter, verse 33 says, take heed and watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Only the Father who is in heaven, according to Matthew 24 and verse 36. Listen to the words of Jesus. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But my Father only. So you can rest assured when people are trying to make all kinds of predictions about the second coming of Christ, like David Koresh did and Applegate and many others who were going to board some kind of comet and go into the presence of God, how erroneous and how asinine can one really be? The Bible says we won't even be expecting the coming of Christ when he comes again, according to Luke 12 and verse 40. And be ye therefore ready, again, the Bible says, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. Listen to that again. An hour when you think not. But the return of Christ may be sooner than you think. The Bible in the book of Philippians 4 and verse 5 says that the Lord is at hand. Now that at hand is an expression from the Greek language. It just simply meant to be near. This Bible is at hand, okay? It's at hand. It's nearby. That doesn't mean it's in my hand. Doesn't mean that I have it in my hand, but it is at hand. It is near. And so what Paul is saying is that the coming of Christ is near, and he will not tarry. When God sends him, according to Hebrews 10 and verse 37, he will not tarry. And we will all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15 51 and following. Paul says it is somewhat mysterious, and he says, I will show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Have you ever thought about the twinkling of an eye? I'm told that the twinkle is thousands of times faster than when you blink your eye. Can you imagine? That's how quickly Christ is going to come when he comes. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall have been changed. For this corruptible, we're the corruptible ones. This corruptible must put on incorruption, that is, a body that cannot die. And this mortal shall put on immortality, a life that will live forever and ever. And Jesus says, surely I come quickly. And my reward, the verse continues to say, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22 and verse 20. Now, it is evident when you read the Bible that Christ is coming with a clear purpose. There's no doubt about the purpose of Christ. He is coming to reward our works. You know, I'm glad heaven is a place of rewards. That God is going to reward the faithful, and that's what he meant there in Revelation 22 when he said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. He is coming to separate the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25. When Christ depicts that great judgment scene in Matthew 25, he talks about a day wherein the world will be judged and all nations shall be gathered before him. And he said, I will separate the righteous from the unrighteous. He said, the righteous will go away into eternal life, but the unrighteous shall go away to an everlasting fire that is prepared for the devil and his angels. It will be like that shepherd that really divides the goats from the sheep. I'm a little leery sometimes of maybe using that terminology. I was over in Groesbeck, Texas, a few years holding a gospel meeting. And in that gospel meeting, little did I know that the goat was the mascot for Groesbeck High School. And I said, the goats are going to hell. I had to clarify somewhat what Jesus meant. But I can tell you that the unrighteous are going to hell, and I can say that without any reservation at all. And the righteous will go into eternal life. But Jesus is coming to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Lord is coming. And he is the righteous judge, this text says. But he is coming to destroy the world and its works. For the Bible in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. And then he says, if that's the case, what manner of persons ought ye to be? You know, how do we really make preparation for the coming of Jesus? Well, if you listen to all the television evangelists and many of the religious prognosticators of our time, they would give you a sundry ways that you can get to heaven. Let me give you some of them. Some people say, well, you know, just be sincere. If you are sincere, God's going to save you. Sincerity is the great crux of the matter. That's not what God says. God said, I can be sincerely wrong, just as I can be sincerely right. Some people say, oh, just believe in God. If you believe in God, then you'll go to heaven. You know, the Bible says in the book of James that the devils believe in God, and yet they tremble. Why do they tremble? Because they're not ready to meet God. They believe God exists, but they're not coming to Jesus for salvation. If you're here this morning and you believe that believing in God is going to get you into heaven, you're sadly mistaken. You are. In the case of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, the man was told not only to believe. They're riding along in the chariot, and he asked Philip, and he said, "Here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe, you may." But your belief doesn't save you up here in the chariot. We've got to get in the water. And the Bible says that they stopped the chariot, both Philip and the eunuch. He went down into the water with him, and he baptized him, and he came up out of that water, and then he went on his way rejoicing in God. You know, we all ought to be busy, but not too busy to honor God. There was a merchant one time at his desk. All around him were multiple letters, bills, and other evidences that he was really absorbed in what he was doing, in his work. The minister of the church entered his office, and he said to this man who was so busy, "I've come to interest you in a matter of great interest to your immortal soul. I am here in the interest of your soul." And the man who was so busy said, "Oh, you'll have to excuse me. I'm much too busy to attend to that matter today." And the preacher said, "When can I call upon you again?" And the merchant says, "Oh, I don't really know. I can't tell you that. I'm just too busy." And the minister bowed out of that room and with a heavy heart. And the merchant turned again to his very busy schedule. In just a few days, a letter, a very disagreeable stranger stepped into the merchant's office. He laid a cold hand on his brow and said, "Your time has come." The merchant laid down his pen, closed his desk, and he went. He was not ready. He didn't want to go, but he had no choice. He went. For a cold chill settled upon him when he saw the ledgers, the notes on his desk, unread. When he thought about his house and his lands, they all flittered before his brow. Still, he had no choice, for the stranger was one that will call upon us sooner or later. It is the stranger that we call death. And whether we are ready to meet God depends upon what we do. Busy, all right. I want to be busy serving the Lord, Luke 19. I want to be patient, as James 5 says, until the coming of the Lord. I want to be of sound judgment and a sober spirit. Peter said that we're to be sober-minded, serious-minded, 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. I want to be hopeful, as Titus 2 and verse 13 says, and be obedient to the gospel of Christ, as Paul wrote to the young minister Timothy and to the church at Thessalonica. When we sail into the presence of God, it will be the time of your life and mine. Nothing can be more wonderful. But if we're waiting for a rapture, you're foolish. It isn't mentioned. Not by Jesus, not by the apostles, not by the prophets, not by the lawgiver in the Old Testament. But the clock of life is winding down. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. So live and love and toil with a will, for someday the hands on the clock will lay still. And time shall be no more. You're in a race against time. But if Christ came today, would you be ready? Do you know a merchant can take $5 worth of material and make it worth 50? That's skill. The government can stamp a piece of paper and it becomes a $100 bill. That's money. An artist may take a cheap canvas and paint a beautiful picture worth $1,000. That's art. A poet may take a piece of white paper and write a poem worth thousands of dollars. That's genius. A rich man may sign his name to a check and make it worth $1,000,000. That's capital. But God can take a sinful life, transform it, and make it an asset to humanity and to heaven. And that, my friend, is salvation. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. Would there be something you might want to take care of in preparation for His coming? Sins that might need to be confessed, wrongs made right. The redemption of your life through Jesus, through your belief in Him, and your desire to become a Christian. For when He comes again, my friend, it will be too late. And you will languish in a hell that is prepared for the devil and his angels forever and ever. And you will remember this moment. You will remember this moment when you could have become a Christian, or when you could have gotten right with God. Because I read in the book of Luke 16 where God said to the man who went to hell, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things and Lazarus the evil things. Now he is glorified and you are in torment. He is coming back. He is. Jesus taught, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. If Jesus said it, should I not obey it? Am I ready for baptism? Maybe you've been thinking about it. You've been pondering it in your mind. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Yes or no? Are you penitent for the life that you've lived? Or are you ready to make the changes that will ensure that when He comes again, you'll be ready to meet Him? Yes or no? Are you ready to confess before this audience and the world that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That's a big question. If you can say yes to those, you can say yes to the question, am I ready for New Testament baptism? Paul asked, or was asked, by a sincere preacher of the gospel of Christ named Ananias the same question that I'm asking you this morning. And now, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Can you humble yourself enough as this little child, trusting and giving your life to Jesus? If you've not been baptized this morning, you're not ready. You're not ready for Christ to come. Will you let us this morning help you make ready? That's the big question, isn't it? It is. This is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. I close with the words of Paul this morning in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. He said, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. It was true then, it's true now." Will you come to Jesus while we stand and while we sing?